Amen. Amen. I know this is a little different having a Sunday night service, but for the first, I don't know how many, 30 years of my life, we had church on Sunday night and Sunday morning. And we had two services on Sunday, and so I know it's a little different in terms of the schedule, but thank you guys for being faithful to the house of the Lord. It's encouraging to us, to me, but also I know that, and I really believe that God will feed and strengthen you. If you have your Bibles, I want to look at Job chapter 19 and Daniel chapter 11 real quickly, and we will get into the word of the Lord for just a few moments, and then we're going to believe that God will show out and minister as he has already been doing. Job chapter 19, verse number 25. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." I think it's interesting that this passage of Scripture, the book of Job, is one of the most ancient, if not the most ancient writing in Scripture. And all the way at the beginning, Job has a revelation that his Redeemer lives and will stand at the latter day upon the earth. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." In Daniel chapter 11 and verse number 32, Daniel 11, 32, it says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Shall be strong and do exploits. Who's going to be strong and do exploits? The people who do know their God. So I want to just speak for a few moments, a very simple thought, but it's what the Lord has impressed on my spirit. And it's very simply, your peace and your power comes from what you know. Your peace and your power comes from what you know. I know you're facing a lot of things that you don't know right now, but your peace and your power comes from what you do know. Lord Jesus, we pray, God, that your word right now would register in the spirits and the hearts of men and women and young people, Lord Jesus, that over the next few moments you would speak an encouraging word into the heart of every person, a challenging word, Lord God, and a word that would build our faith and propel us, Lord Jesus, toward what is next for our church, for our family, for us as individuals. And Lord, we pray that we would step into our peace and step in to our power. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If anybody's known that Jesus has been faithful to you over the years, just put your hands together and express your appreciation to the Lord. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. I know that there is a phrase that people have used when someone is acting unusually and they're not responding in the way that everyone expects them to respond. They will look at that person and say, "They must know something. They must know something that I don't know." And I want to share with you today that I believe that Job had a revelation and an understanding that enabled him to maintain his faith in the face of tremendous challenges. I've always been curious. One of the first books that I read of the Bible completely through when I was a child was the book of Job. And I've always been curious about this. How in the world could this man go through so much, yet at the same time maintain his faith in God? As you read the story of Job, you realize that this man lost all of his riches. And then, sadly and tragically, his children were killed. His family died. And then he was stricken with physical sickness, boils that created a constant irritation. There was not a moment of comfort or peace in his life. And the majority of the book of Job is written with him sitting in the dust, using broken pottery to scrape the wounds. This is a man who once was wealthy and highly respected. Now he's sitting in the dust and scratching his wounds with broken pottery. The story goes that his friends show up to try to give him comfort because of what he is going through. But instead of comforting Job, they start talking about how they're trying to figure out what Job must have done wrong to deserve all of this calamity in his life, further discouraging Job and causing him to feel shame. So the question I've always had is, how did this man keep his faith? We don't see in Scripture that he had a strong church family to come along and encourage him. We definitely know that he wasn't full of the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost was not yet poured out. We know that he was limited with his revelation because he didn't even have a Bible. Think about that now. He didn't have a church family, he didn't have the Holy Ghost, and he didn't have a Bible. And all of these terrible things came into his life, and he maintained his faith in God. Anybody wonder how he did that? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And the passage, as you read Job 19, we read some of the final verses in that chapter, but he talks about how he feels about what he's gone through. He says, God has overthrown me. I feel like God overthrew me and captured me in a net. I cried out because of the wrong, and I am not heard. That means I prayed and asked for difference and direction and help and change, and nothing happened. He says, I feel like my way is fenced up so that I can't pass. I'm stuck in an impasse. He set darkness in my path. I can't see where I'm going. I don't know what's coming next. Says he stripped me of my glory and he took the crown off of my head. I used to be respected. People used to think highly of me, he says, but now all of that is gone. He had destroyed me on every side and I am gone, and my hope has been removed like a tree. He said, I feel like God has made me his enemy. He's caused my brethren to be far from me, and my acquaintances are estranged from me. Nobody even wants to be around me anymore. My close friendships that used to give me strength aren't there anymore. It says, my kinsfolk have failed. My family's not even there for me, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger, and I am an alien in their sight. He says, furthermore, my breath is strange to my wife. Amen. I put my mask on a minute ago, and I was like, man, I smell chocolate. And I realized it's because I put my wife's mask on because of it rather than mine. I don't know, were you eating chocolate? Well, anyway. Job says, my breath was strange to my wife. And whenever young children see me, they despise me. And then my friends came and heaped shame upon me. There's a lot of tough things that Job was going through. A lot of emotions and feelings that he expresses right here. All of this pain, all of this difficulty, all of this shame, all of this hurt, all of this being heaped upon him. And in spite of that, he says, but I know something. There's something that I know. Now, I want to tell you right now that in this life that we live, there are many things that we don't know. You may find yourself facing questions. Why am I going through adversity right now? Why did I have to lose the things that I've lost? Why has the tide turned in the wrong direction? And why am I going through the things that I'm facing? Why did my friends walk away? Why aren't I popular anymore? Why has my reputation been shattered? Why am I dealing with prevailing sicknesses? Questions that you don't have the answer for. Questions like, what's going to happen next? How long will this last? Will I lose everything? Let me tell you tonight, there are a lot of things that you don't know in this life, and it's easy to focus on what you don't know. And if you do, you will become discouraged and pessimistic and fearful. But tonight I have a simple thought for you, and it's this: your peace and your power doesn't come from what you don't know, it comes from what you do know. One of the most popular stories in Scripture is the story of David the shepherd boy and Goliath, the massive champion warrior. Now, when the story happens, David was anointed and he was called, but he was living in obscurity. Nobody knew about him other than his family. Nobody knew about his anointing other than Samuel, his brothers, and his parents. He was living in obscurity, although he was anointed. Enter stage left, Goliath. Goliath, the great, intimidating, challenging champion of war, who was breathing out threatenings against God's army. And all of a sudden, David is standing there watching this and noticing that in the face of Goliath's challenges, there was nobody who was willing to stand up to him. You know why? They were afraid. They were afraid. Oh, what's going to happen? Certainly it's going to defeat me. It's going to destroy me. It's going to tear me down. But in that moment, something happened to this young shepherd boy who had never been, as far as we know, in a hand-to-hand combat fight. He just watched over sheep. But at that moment, with all of these trained soldiers around him whose knees were knocking together because of Goliath, David all of a sudden stands forth and says, I'll fight the giant. You know, I looked the other day at the word Goliath. And the word Goliath, well, I said, what does it mean? You know what it means in the original Hebrew? It means to uncover or to reveal. What did Goliath do in David's life? Goliath uncovered and revealed the courage, the anointing, the calling, and the potential that was on David's life. Now, I want to tell you right now, there are things that step into our life that would cause us to, if not careful, to be intimidated, to be pushed back into the corner. But they weren't sent to destroy you. They were sent to uncover what God has in your life. I just want to tell you right now, I'm going to just speak boldly right now. Some of you may think that COVID-19 was sent to destroy the church or destroy your family or to back you into the corner. No, it was sent to reveal those that have courage, that not only is it a challenge, but it's an opportunity, because in the midst of the challenge, come on now, in the midst of every challenge is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be fearful or an opportunity to be courageous. And so the Holy Ghost is speaking to Life Church right now, saying in this season, in this moment, there are people that need God. And what you think was sent to set the church back and to destroy you and your family was sent to pull the cover off of the anointing and the calling that God had on your life and the courage that He positioned there. Oh, come on, somebody. Didn't come to destroy, it came to reveal. Amen. And while David was walking out there to face Goliath, who was sent to destroy him, David had the courage to look at this champion, and as a young shepherd boy, to face this gigantic man who'd never been defeated before. And the Bible says, David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." He said, you come with sword and spear and shield, but I come with a name. Now, I want to get this across to you today, that when he talks about the name of God, or even in the New Testament as we look at the name of Jesus, he's not talking about the magic formula that happens when a certain word comes across your lips. That's not what David was saying. He wasn't saying, I have a magic formula in a name, and when it comes across my lips, I have power. He was saying the name represents the identity, and that means I know who it is. I have knowledge about God, and because I know who He is, it's that knowledge that gives me courage. It's that knowledge that gives me power. It's that knowledge that lets me go into battle and have peace, because I know my God. Oh, come on, somebody. Your peace and your power comes from what you know. And so What did Job know? He said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." This is the first time in Scripture you see the word Redeemer used. It comes from the Hebrew word Goel, G-O-E-L in phonetic, Goel, which means one who is charged with restoring the rights of another and avenging the wrongs that were done to another. A common example of this use of the word Goel is when someone would redeem back a relative that was sold into slavery. A relative that's sold into slavery and has no control over their destiny, over their decisions in their life because they belong to someone else. But a redeemer is one who comes and buys them out of slavery and sets them free. And so Job said here, "I know that my Redeemer lives. Everything that's been done wrong, that there's somebody that's going to fix it. Everything that I've had to go through, there's somebody that's going to restore what's been stolen from me." And so he knew that he had a Redeemer. And for us, the word Goel, a Redeemer, is applied to Jesus Christ. He was the one who would redeem believers from all evil by offering himself as a sacrificial lamb. And so somehow, I don't know how, I've never thought about it till today. How in the world did Job know that a Redeemer was coming? He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have prophecies. He didn't have the Holy Ghost. He didn't have a pastor or a church family. But he knew somehow that a Redeemer was coming, and that that Redeemer would stand in the latter day, and that Job himself would see God. Oh, come on now. You have to understand that back during this time, they believed, like we believe, that God is a spirit, an invisible force, and no man hath seen God at any time. But Job says, no matter what I go through and no matter what I don't know, one thing I do know is that one day there will be a Redeemer. And when I see the Redeemer, I'm not just seeing a Redeemer, but I'm seeing God in my flesh. That in the last day, there's going to be one that stands, that has the power to buy back everything that's been stolen and fix everything that's been broken. And when I see him, even if the skin worms destroy this body, in my flesh, I'm not going to be looking at a man. I'm going to be looking at God. See, I want to tell you right now, listen to me. There is power in a revelation of who Jesus is. And when you know who Jesus is, you have power that cannot be understood. When you know who Jesus is, you have peace that doesn't make any sense to everyone else. I know there's a lot of things you don't know, but I want to wake you up and remind you what you do know. And that is that your Redeemer lives. Somehow Job knew it. He knew that he would see God one day because of this Redeemer. And what he knew gave him peace in the midst of his storm. And so today, for the next just few minutes, I want to lift Jesus up, if that's all right. I want to talk about Jesus. I want to exalt Jesus. I want to let you know who he is. I want to remind some of you who he is. I know many people are looking for answers. A lot of people are looking for peace. People are looking for intervention in their situations. But what they need is knowledge. They need specific knowledge. Because I believe that some of us have forgotten what we used to know. And because of that, we've lost our peace and power. Because our peace and power was based on what we know. And I want to remind you today who Jesus is. Jesus was a man who caught everyone's attention while he lived on the earth. Because he was a phenomenal teacher. Because there were miracles that he performed. He fed a lot of people with a small amount of food. He opened blind eyes and he opened up deaf ears and he cast out evil spirits. All of these things that Jesus did captured the attention of the people around them. And one time early in his ministry, as we shared in the midweek study this week, Jesus was speaking to the Jews while standing in front of the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days days I will raise it up. And it confused them. They thought he was referring to the actual physical temple behind them. He said it took 45 years to build this. You say you can build it back up in 3 days. The disciples finally figured out what Jesus was referring to when he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. He was referring to his body. And what he was actually saying that day is that the glory of God no longer is in a stone temple. That the presence of God is no longer in a temple made of stone. That the Shekinah glory is no longer in Herod's temple. It was never in Herod's temple. But the temple is standing right in front of you. This is a container. And the glory of God is here. He said, if you destroy this temple, you can beat it up, you can destroy it, you can drain the blood out of it, you can throw it in a tomb. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, while they just saw him as a great teacher, he was rattling, shake, rattle, and roll, whatever their thoughts were, because he said, if you destroyed this body in 3 days, not somebody else, not God, but I will raise it up. Guess what he was doing? He was indicating who he was, because nobody could raise their body from the dead after they're dead unless it was God. I want to remind you today, once you realize who Jesus is, that he's not a part of a divine committee, but he is the eternal creator, manifest and revealed in the flesh. And when you see him, you see the Father. And when Jesus showed up, he was revealing God to all of humanity. When you get that knowledge, you have peace and power. I want to remind somebody today, when you understand that your Redeemer lives, and that when you see Jesus, you are seeing God in your flesh, there's peace that passes all understanding. You can go through anything if you know the right thing. Oh, somebody praise the Lord with me right now. In John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Once you get this revelation, once you get this understanding, disciples, Jesus, the one you've been hanging with, the one you've been camping out with, the one that you've been watching teach and do miracles, is not just the deliverer, the teacher, or the Messiah, but you have seen the Father. And once you get this revelation, you understand that I'm not just a way to God, but I am the way to God. I'm not just one of many truths, but all of truth hinges on me. And I am not just one that has life, but I am the very spark of life. Oh, I wish somebody would get this right now. If we would realize. Sometimes we live in a pluralistic society. It's relativism, which means we hear a lot of this. Speak your truth. You need to speak your truth. That's bogus. There is truth and there's a lie. You can't have a truth and I have a truth. There is only truth. Where does this come from? It's the spirit of the day, the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist declares that every way to God is legitimized if a person is sincere. Kind of like the spokes of a wheel. If the middle of the wheel would represent God, all of the spokes would represent different ways to God through different religion or meditation or different ways of thinking. But I want to tell you that if you know who Jesus is, then you cannot accept that. Because if Jesus came as a teacher or a way or a Messiah, it'd be one thing. But the invisible creator of all humanity put
put on flesh and came and revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I am the way. Nobody could say that but God, unless they're crazy, unless they're making something up. And so Jesus knew who he was. And when you know who Jesus is, you have power and you have peace that passes understanding. Somebody, if you believe that, shout amen right now.
So as I bring this to a close, in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, the Bible says, the words of Jesus, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I want you to notice it says, in my name, they shall cast out devils. And I hinted to this just a moment ago. Now, I know that a simplistic reading of this would assume that there's some kind of supernatural magic power that's housed in the sound of the name. When you articulate the name, it's an incantation that has power over evil forces. But when you study it, the way that the name Jesus is pronounced, it's different ways in different languages. So it's not a matter of there being a sound. And if you say it, kind of like you remember when you were a kid and they said abracadabra? You know what I'm saying? Like abracadabra. And it was the magic word that broke the spell and made something powerful take place. I don't believe that the Bible is saying that in the uttering of the name Jesus or Yahshua, that there is some supernatural power. But what Jesus was saying is that in my name, as we said before, name represents identity. When you know who I am, and if you are a believer, and you know who I am through the power of my name, and you're understanding what you know about the name of Jesus and who Jesus is, ye shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Oh, wow. Ye shall cast out spirits in my name. Not because the name has magic power, but because you know who Jesus is. You know that he is the source, not just of some power, but of all power. That he is the core, not just of some truth, but of all truth. Oh, I wish I was preaching to some believers here tonight that understood that when you know who Jesus is, it releases power and anointing and influence and peace into your life. The believers will have power because of what they know, because they know the identity of Jesus. I want to tell you, it's not about the experiences that you've had in your life or how long you've been going to church or what kind of a church that you go to, what's the name over the door of the church, how old is your pastor, does he have a degree? How many people go to the church? Is it a large church? Is it a small church? You know, it doesn't matter. What matters is, do you know who Jesus is? Because I got to tell somebody right now, there's a lot of things you're not going to know. And I know there's this driving like passion in the human spirit to find out, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Doctor, tell me what's wrong with me. I got to read a book and find out what's wrong with me. Somebody tell me what's happening. Why have I faced this? Why have I gone through this? And there are a lot of answers you can get. And at the end of the day, it may not be much better than the advice that Job got from his friends. And at the end of the day, through all of your research, through all of your seeking out medical advice or psychological advice, looking to people for answers. If you're a believer, at the end of the day, you can stand up and say, there's a lot, but one thing I do know is that my Redeemer is alive and that Jesus possesses all power heaven and in earth. See, in Acts chapter 3, this is just after the church is born. They just walking out of the upper room. And a few days later, Peter and John are going into the temple to pray, the hour of prayer. And as they're walking into the temple, full of the Holy Ghost, there's a person sitting there beside the gate who's lame, asking for money. And I want you to note that this is the first supernatural miracle performed not by Jesus, but by the disciples of Jesus Christ. And so this man sitting by the gate, beautiful, as they walk in, life impacted by sickness and disease, lame in his feet. The Bible says that Peter and John were looking at him as they walked in. And he was expecting, hey, they're not looking away. They must be going to give me something. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Not because it's a magic formula, but because I know who Jesus is. I have a knowledge about Jesus that you may not have, but through the knowledge that I have of Jesus Christ, there's power that comes to me. And the power is not because of who I am or what I did, but the power is about what I know. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible says that the man got up and began to walk and to leap and to praise God. Whew, hallelujah. And guess what happened? Everybody was like, oh my goodness, these men are supermen. They have superpowers. They're miracle workers. And they're gathering around asking all kinds of questions. And Peter says to them, hey guys, we don't have any power. We don't have any holiness to heal this man. But what was there? What did they say happened? They said, it was through the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, that this man is standing before you. He says, the reason this man is standing here is not because there's anything special about me, but it's because I know who Jesus is, and I believe in Jesus. And because of who Jesus is, and because I know who he is, and because I believe him, that's why this man is standing here today. And I want you to stand to your feet right now. Because I know there's temptation to give some kind of novel thought that tickles the ears and the imagination and the emotions of people. And what I preach today is very simple. But I feel like the Holy Ghost impressed upon me this week that if people would just trust in who Jesus is, then, and they knew who he was, the power of his name would be released in their life. It's not a magic formula, that name is not. But it's knowing who Jesus is that gives you access to the power of the name of Jesus. I wish somebody would get this right now. Because Jesus is the creator from the beginning. The one who spoke the worlds into existence. The great Yahweh of the Old Testament revealed in human flesh. And when we get to heaven, there will be one throne. And there will be one who sits upon the throne. And when we see God, we will be looking into the eyes of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And I wish somebody would get right now, I wish somebody would get it in their spirit that we're not just another church on another corner or another group of believers that believe in an ancient book, but the God that we serve is the God of creation who showed up as a man. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. And even if I see the grave, one day in my body, I will see God because of who Jesus is. Oh, somebody praise the Lord right now. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God, have mercy. God have mercy. There's peace coming your direction right now. Somebody lift up your hands right now. Hallelujah. I'm going to speak the name of Jesus. And I want you to recognize and believe who Jesus is that I'm speaking about right now. And I'm going to pray for healing to come into physical bodies right now. I'm going to pray for peace to penetrate anxiety and fear and stress right now. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we take dominion and authority over the spirit of fear. We take dominion and authority over everything that the enemy has worked so hard to try to construct against believers. In the name of Jesus right now, I pray for faith to begin to take hold in the spirit of men and women right now. Not because they know some magic formula, but because they know who Jesus is. Somebody call on the name right now. Not just saying it to say it, but say it knowing who he is. Oh, Jesus, my healer. Jesus, my deliverer. Jesus, my redeemer. Jesus, the one that can take what is broken and put it back together again. Take what is stolen and restore it. My Redeemer, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, I praise you right now, Lord. I worship you, Jesus. I magnify you. With your hands lifted, I want them to begin to sing right now. And I want you just to begin to claim the promises of heaven into your life. Every promise that God has in the book is yours if you believe and you know who Jesus is. Hallelujah. The stone that the builder rejected. Hallelujah is the head of the corner.
The name of Jesus. There's just something about the name of Jesus.
Giving you an opportunity. If you need prayer, if you need salvation, if you need peace, if you need a healing in your body, The Bible tells us that where we come together and we pray in the name of Jesus, healing happens. Salvation happens. So if you want to come up to this front, we're just going to sing it a couple more times. No one will get in your face. We'll keep our distance. But people will gather around you and stretch their arms towards you. And you can leave with a miracle tonight. This is not a church where we come and just sing pretty songs. This is a church where we believe in miracles. This is a church where we believe in healing. So right now, with the church, to close your eyes. And if you have a need, we encourage you to step out into the aisles, come up here and step up to the front, and the ministry will pray for you, all right? Whatever the need, Jesus has an answer. Do you believe it? Jesus, name above all.